Good morning, everybody. We welcome you to our Sunday morning roundtable discussion with our subject of soul today. We're so glad you all could join us. We are recording from the Plainfield Christian Science Church Independent in Plainfield, New Jersey, in the United States of America. And we welcome you all to visit us sometime, if you can. And we will begin with our morning prayer.
Yeah, I'm reading from page 76 of the Red Book. It is necessary to keep your eyes single to the light, and your whole body will be full of light. Don't look at self, look at soul. Be not self-willed, but individually thinking your thoughts straight from God and not from mortals. It is just as erroneous to be governed by other people's wills as to be self-willed, for there is only one common foe, our self-will, not a human will in you and one in another, but our common self-will as opposed to the spiritual will, which is the persistent keeping of the eye single to the light. Hold on to your life. Let nothing rob you. Rise not by willpower, but rise in exaltation. God loves you. He will not let you fall. Mary Baker Eddy.
Beautiful. Thank you very much. All righty, the watching point, Karen.
Watch number 425. Watch, lest when you read that Mrs. Eddy promised to give the course in divinity to students who came to live with her, found in manual page 68, and then find out that according to the testimony of many of these students, she never taught it, that you believe that she broke her promise. The very name, course in divinity, indicates that it is a course taught by divinity or by God himself. It is a God-taught course. Hence, God must be teaching it continually, and man's part is to listen for his voice, to realize his ability to take the course before he can take it. Mrs. Eddy gave the students in her home the teaching that would enable them to hear God's voice. She knew that if they were faithful in practicing what she taught them, they would receive this God-taught course. Hence, she fulfilled her promise to teach the course in divinity when she taught her students how to be taught of God, how to listen for his voice. She could not teach the course since only God can do that. The course in divinity is received through spiritual sense. Since this faculty lies dormant, it must be resurrected. Therefore, Mrs. Eddy gave lessons in cryptic and sketchy form in order that the students would be forced to ponder their meaning, not with the human intelligence, but with spiritual sense. She knew that in this way, they would develop this soul faculty and so be enabled to be taught of God.
Okay, comments?
Well, I sure am making it more of a practice to listen, be still and listen, and make sure that the voice within is guiding me and telling me what's truth and is my only, it's his will, like Florence read, that I want to do. And he's the only one that can tell me who I am and what I am, where I am. And so it's quite a practice, but it certainly makes a big difference.
Thank you.
It kind of makes me think of,
Gilbert Carpenter is certainly a great example of a student that pondered what she taught and then came back with so much from it, from that 1 year that he was in her house. Such a blessing that he took that time and did it, and it was faithful.
It's incredible, all the books he wrote from that 1 year in her home. Just endless lessons and watching points, then watches Persian arguments. He gathered up what she wrote and spiritual footsteps, precepts. Oops. He pondered. Thank you. Okay, Lenny?
Oh, I was just going to say, it also kind of made me think of Job. And, you know, Job had all these people trying to teach him or get him to see things humanly and running through all the, you know, the thoughts and ideas from a very human perspective. But, you know, it's not till the end when, you know, the Christ consciousness comes that, and I forget to, not quoting him well, but like, you know, something to the effect of like, now, you know, at first I was hearing thee by the hearing of the ears, but now I'm, you know, it's like now his eyes were opened, or like he was taking it in through the soul sense.
Thank you. That's very good. Good illustration. Somebody telling all these people, telling him what he should do and how he should think. And in the Ricky article about Job, it says, you know, the three really bad practitioners, if you will, how not to be a practitioner. So then Elihu, I guess, was the one who turned him to God. So, so that's a very good article that Florence mentioned the other day. It should really be studied. It's excellent. The lessons from Job. Thank you. Florence, were you going to speak?
Yes, there's a whole lot. If anybody has the book, the blue book, there's a lot about that divinity course in there in the beginning. Also, I just wanted to say that Christ Jesus himself said, having ears, don't you hear? So is the listening ear, the listening to the voice of God. You get used to it and you can hear it. First of all, you have to start off with, I have that ear so I can hear God. And this is how Mrs. Eddy did throughout in her household, giving people humanly impossible things to do because he wanted them to listen for God's direction. And this is a practice of developing the spiritual sense as well.
Thank you.
It's a very good point.
Also,
Go ahead. Also, isn't this what Christ Jesus did for his disciples?
Yeah.
He, you know, and whenever they asked him what they should do, he turned them to God, right?
Right.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Mrs. Evans loved to do that too. She loved to give us impossible things to do. And it was a great training ground.
One statement in the preface that keeps coming up to thought recently is when Mrs. Eddy says, the human mind is not a factor. And it keeps coming up to me that anytime I try to do something, even listening to God, even being what it is, because the human mind is only going to be a hindrance. It is not going to help us in any way to do anything. So when I hear that voice, are you using any sense of a human intelligence to pray, to know the truth, to listen? Or is it completely out of your thought that the human mind has nothing to do with this?
Thank you.
Yeah, and I also thought there has to be a great willingness on your part to do his will. And then open your heart to hearing what his will is. But first you have to let your own will go, which is the hard part. But yeah.
That's what humility is, isn't it?
Yes.
Letting go of your own will.
Yeah, and that's why sometimes before you're going to do something, maybe not talk about it too much. I know you've all heard that before, but that's one of the reasons why. Unless it's a very trusted person, like your practitioner, someone you can certainly trust. But when you tell somebody about what you're going to do, they're going to bring in all the human thoughts and opinions. You shouldn't do it. That's wrong. That's right. Do it now. Do it later. You know, you'll get all this stuff, as Job did. So sometimes it's better just to be quiet so you make sure you're hearing God's direction and not what other people think you should or shouldn't do. In an article that Carrie sent called Soul, it's just called Soul, but it talks about mankind in general, as regarded soul is chiefly pertaining to salvation in some future state. But Christian Science shows one how to utilize its capacities here and now. The disciple John shows the relation between soul and the gifts of health and prosperity when he writes, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Sight, hearing, action, intelligence, which mankind has been wont to locate in materiality, are in fact imperishable faculties of soul. They are true mental states, exempt from limitation, diminution, and extinction. He restoreth my soul. The true sense of God and man restores to one the understanding of every faculty as wholly spiritual and functioning in everlasting harmony. It reveals these faculties as independent of materiality and exempt from the depredations of the belief in time. That which is godlike is unfettered, strength, serenity, fidelity, joy, immutability are characteristics of soul. And God's image is not sensual, but soulful." And then the Christian Scientist, taking soul as his beacon of light, fears no loss of any kind, but looks to the continuous unfoldment and improvement of all his faculties and all his capacities. So it's a good point, you know, soul being our spiritual sense. Our capacity to see, hear, touch, feel, all these things exist in mind, in soul. And he restores my soul. I like that thought. He restores it to the spiritual sense of them, not looking it to matter. Because otherwise, everything's going to try to interrupt, especially the beliefs of aging. So if that's coming to you, then stop it. Don't believe those things. Don't believe your faculties, your capacities are going to diminish and get worse or whatever the belief of age is. No, all it is it's pushing you upward to get where they're spiritual. They're found in spirit and in soul, and they're untouchable there. And we all have to learn this. And this is how we develop our spiritual sense. Who else was memory trying to say?
I was going to say memory is one of the
memory. Absolutely.
Yeah, memory.
Thank you. Who says all this is supposed to diminish? Mrs. Eddy says you get better every day, every year. You only improve. But if you just sit back and let all these things wash over you, well, then stop it and don't.
Reminds me of a quote from the first edition of Science and Health. "Wisdom is not gained of knowledge that brought sin and death into the world."
Yes. Thank you. We don't want to go there for our answers. It wasn't very helpful. So thank God we have Christian Science. But we are bucking the tide, you know, because everybody else, everything else, everyone's telling us something different. That's why we keep our own counsel and turn to God for your answers. In a Reiki article, he says, "Be still and know that I am spirit. Be still and know that I am mind. Be still and know that I am love. Be still and know that I am soul." And he goes through all the seven synonyms. Be still and know these things, and wonderful things will happen, as his wife says. Wonderful things are happening. Okay, Tony.
Yeah, I was just gonna. You used a word there about restore, and I just wanted to say, I think it was 2, maybe 3 weeks ago, Karen spoke about not using the word get. And I've really been working with that, and I just wanted to thank her, because when you try to get something, it implies that you do not have it. And I think the trick with using your spiritual sense is that you think you need to get spiritual sense, and you do not. You are restoring. Restoring means it is there. You're just bringing it forth. I love that those two words, you know, are kind of opposites, right? We're not getting, we're restoring. And I just, that's been very helpful.
Thank you.
Yeah, very true.
I think that's why it says not to ever start off working as if you don't have something. I mean, God made us perfect, perfect God, perfect man, perfect universe, right? Is the basis of thought and demonstration. So we always have to start off with knowing that we have been made with these things. We have been made with all good, everything good, and that we become more aware of it. It's awakening rather than getting. It's awakening to what we already have.
Thank you.
Right. And didn't we have a golden text or somewhere recently that tells us God made us capable of listening so that he may instruct us? As a paraphrase, but well, that was the point.
That was a golden text last week, I think.
Last week.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, last week. We're made so he can instruct us. We can hear him, yes. It's a fact. It's not something.
Right, Deuteronomy, thank you. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. So we've already got it. That's how we're made.
Well, I love the words of the hymn, eternal mind the potter is, and thought the eternal clay. And I used to wonder about that a lot, and finally came to me that, you know, we are, if we're listening, we are getting the thoughts that are of God. So that's how eternal mind is structuring our thought. It's just wonderful.
Yes, and that structures our experience, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It sure does.
That's the clay part of it, the analogy.
All right, Chardell, you want to share with us?
Yeah, I'll read the first part. Okay. One soul, and this is from the 1936 Primary Class by Bicknell Young. In view of the fact that our textbook announces clearly that there is only one soul, there should be no doubt about that. One soul. No soul in any human being or in any animal. Don't be afraid to see that. And I say to you, everybody should get rid of that old notion that you have a soul in your body that might escape. There is nothing of the kind going on. There is just one soul, God. That is the only soul anybody has. Spirit is a substantial, enduring, ever-present, ever-well, ever-active, ever-harmonious substance of all creation. The substance of you. All the substance you have got. Everything that is beautiful that we know anything about has its origin in soul, divine mind. That is the reason that in order to express beauty, a person must be something besides an intellectual. Beauty cannot be affected by any belief because it has being in God. It is all the time, forever, one with own infinitude and perfection. It cannot be afflicted or impaired in any way because there is no other power or presence. There is no conceivable way in which it could be injured because there is nothing to conceive of injury. Beauty in all its glorious perfection is conceived by God alone at that conception of God. Beauty, regardless of any material seeking, is spiritual. Like truth, it is eternal. So don't criticize anyone for trying to be beautiful. We'll all be beautiful in heaven. You may sure, may be sure.
Yeah. This whole article is very beautiful.
Yeah.
And Bigdell Young, obviously, he loves soul, that synonym. He writes a lot about it and beauty. And he and his wife were musicians, I guess, as most of you know. They sang.
Love beautiful music.
Yeah, they love beautiful music. He appreciated soul. That's why he said that, you know, he thinks that soul is a little higher than spirit. I don't know about that. I think they're all pretty wonderful, but he particularly likes soul. So, and that article is.
Soul might not be higher than spirit, but it was closer to him, I guess.
Yeah, it was close to him. And I guess, you know, we could have our favorite synonyms perhaps. And he certainly loves soul. And I've heard people tell me they don't understand really what soul is. So reading this and reading what he says about soul, this is in the 1936 primary class. And we also have it in the 1937, what he wrote about soul too, which is beautiful, not quite as long as this one. So it's a good one to study. Thank you.
It is interesting too that I think all of us have our own journey through the synonyms, like which one makes sense first.
Mm.
And that, you know, as we go on, soul actually was the first one for me. So.
Oh, interesting. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. I guess there's some that just sort of click.
Mm-hmm.
So, but all of them are beautiful, and we should have a deep understanding of all of them and work with them daily. The definition of God in the glossary is very powerful and important. You can use it for yourself, your family, your community, church, nation, world. So
it's a good way to start the day. Thank you, God, for principle. Thank you, God, for life. Thank you for the mind that knows all. You know, go through the synonyms and thank God for what God is, because that's what we are.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's why it's so important, because then you know that you are that as well, all knowing, all seeing, all acting, all loving, all wise, eternal. You connect yourself with those and you're in your oneness with the Father. So you know everything you need to know. Your action is harmonious. It's not labored or painful. You love because God loves. And you just go through. You can see everything you need to see when you need to see it, because God is all seeing. You take all those and make them yours.
And if you can start the day knowing a little bit better who and what you are, you're likely to have a much better day than you otherwise would.
Hmm. That's a guarantee.
Yeah.
I saw a misconception of written on the internet about the seven synonyms in Christian Science. But they are biblical. It's like it was almost implying that Ms. Eddie invented them. She just gave us a deeper understanding of them. And I'm only saying this in case somebody who read that will hear this and listen to this and get a better.
Thank you.
It's absolutely all biblical. You can find all those.
Yes, indeed. Thank you.
Yeah, that's why we put it in the lesson too, mm-hmm. for the children, to let them know she got all those. Mrs. Eddie, who got all those ideas from the Bible. That's what she used. It's very important.
It's very important. In all those years, she studied the Bible so she could give us science and health. It's absolutely Bible-based. People will argue about that, and that's foolishness. It's Bible-based.
I was going to say also that it's nice to go through them at the end of the day and see how they were expressed throughout the day. It's nice.
Yeah, that's beautiful. Thank you. Mm-hmm. See how you used it? Be grateful for it. Thank you. Okay, Jeremy, would you read the golden text?
Psalms. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul.
Thank you. And in the Bible Hub that Carrie sent, it says, lifting up the soul is an expression of deep trust and dependence on God. It dignifies offering one's innermost being to God, seeking his guidance, protection, and mercy. The act of lifting up the soul is a form of worship and surrender, acknowledging God's sovereignty and the psalmist's need for divine intervention. The imagery of lifting up the soul can be connected to other scriptures that speak of seeking God with one's whole heart. And then I thought this was interesting too. It says, God hold in his emblems, I'm not sure what that means, says, quote, doves have been trained to fly from place to place carrying letters in a basket fastened to their necks or feet. They are swift of flight, but our prayers and sighs are swifter, for they take but a moment to pass from earth to heaven and bear the troubles of our heart to the heart of God. These messengers no hostile force can detain. They penetrate the clouds, never linger on the way, and never desist until the Most High attends. A tyrant may shut up a godly man in the deepest dungeon, immune him from massive walls, and forbid him all intercourse with his fellow man. But these messengers he cannot restrain. In defiance of all obstacles, they report to the omniscient the affliction of the victim and bring back to him divine consolation. Now, isn't that the truth? You know, we went through the pandemic and people saying we couldn't go out or do this or do that. I remember Florence would say that. But no one could keep from praying, right, Florence?
No. Yes. Yes.
No one. And in the Bible, the Old Testament, all the prophets, all they went through, all you might go through, all you might be involved in now, nothing can prevent you from praying. Nobody can stop it. You've always got that recourse. It should be your first recourse. But
and nobody can stop you from hearing God's voice. Nobody can stop you from obeying what God has for you to do.
It's beautiful. That's freedom.
Isn't that the best freedom of all?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
People can do what they want or think, you know, they're going to limit you in some way, but it's impossible. We have the power of prayer. I mean, look what Jesus did, crucified, and he rose from the grave. Nothing can prevent your communion with the Father.
Allowing yourself for God to express himself through you. You know, nothing can stop that either.
No.
No. People tried to stop Jesus, right?
Why did they ever?
They advised him, don't do so much preaching. Don't do so much healing.
You shouldn't have said that. Something.
And what was his answer? I have to obey my Father.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And if you silence me, the very stones will cry out. In other words, you know, they were trying to stop God, not him.
Now, Nancy sent something from Spurgeon. I'm just going to quote part of it, though. And it goes along with the golden text, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. And Spurgeon says, true prayer may be described as a soul rising from earth to have fellowship with heaven. It is taking a journey upon Jacob's ladder, leaving our cares and fears at the foot, and meeting with a covenant God at the top. Very often the soul cannot rise. She has lost her wings and is heavy and earthbound, more like a burrowing mole than a soaring eagle. At such seasons, we must not give over prayer, but must, by God's assistance, exert all our power to lift up our hearts. So I thought that was beautiful. Again, nothing can stop us. And when we feel kind of dull and earthbound, that's when we have to work all the more. So,
yeah.
But this gets to an important point. The going to the golden text, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. So what's the difference between a literal interpretation and a spiritual interpretation of this sentence? A literal interpretation might think, well, we all have an individual soul, right?
Yeah.
Whatever that is. Mm-hmm. But the spiritual understanding is, yes, soul is within each of us, and that is God. And it's only one soul, and it's in every one of us. Mm-hmm. And it refers to our consciousness. Sometimes our consciousness is weighed down with problems and other stuff, but sometimes it will soar and sing. And what is our consciousness?
God.
God is individual consciousness too, right? That's what Jesus meant when he said, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is within you. All that God is within each one of us. So it's not individual, although it's expressed individually by every one of us. But within each one of us, it is all God. And thank God, Mary Baker Eddy defines this God, the synonyms of God, in such a way that we can understand that spiritual fact.
Thank you. Now, along with this, in Enrique's Association Address, Volume 3, he did an article on outward, upward, and heavenward, which I really love this week. He got this from Pulpit and Press, and we used it in our watch on Tuesday, but so he says, where Mrs. Eddy is dealing with this absolute concept of man, when in her prayer on page 10 of Pulpit and Press, she writes, divine presence, breathe thou thy blessing on every heart in this house. Speak out, O soul. This is the newborn of spirit. This is his redeemed, his beloved. May the kingdom of God within you, with you always, reascending, bear you outward, upward, and heavenward. And that's such an important point. And then he said, but if you allow your thoughts to turn inward, downward, and hellward, you're not in a good spot, are you? So that outward, upward, heavenward. And think about it. When things start spiraling down, your thoughts are turning inward, downward, and hellward. Yeah, hellward. And he lists some of the things that get you there. Self-pity, poor me, selfishness.
I want.
Yeah, egotism. And all of those things. And to me, one of the main things it always starts with is ingratitude. Now, Linda found a really good article. This wasn't a Christian Science article, right?
No, it's not Christian Science. Yeah. It's biblical.
But it sounds like Christian Science. So you can share some of that if you will.
Okay. It's called The Burden of Being Ungrateful. It's by a Suzanne Gosselin. And in it, she says, when we forget to express gratitude for all the blessing in our lives, from the air we breathe each day to the smile of a stranger, we become weighed down by our problems and our troubles begin to define us. And then she says, I doubt many of us would think ourselves ungrateful, but ingratitude shows up in a variety of ways, complaining, bitterness, jealousy, discontentment. That's just to name a few. And then she says, these thoughts that come directly undermine your belief in God's goodness by reinforcing the following lie. God isn't taking care of me. Instead of turning my thoughts to the many ways God has shown me his loving kindness, I focus on my own discomfort and doubt him. ungratefulness becomes a burden. Then she does talk about the Israelites in the desert for 40 years. And they were, and she says their story was breathtaking of God's care, protection, and provision. But you would not know how the people, by the way the people act. They constantly grumble and complain, even after God leads them out of slavery, parts the Red Sea, allowing them to walk safely. They doubt his goodness. And the people so lost sight of what God had done for them, they accused Moses of trying to kill them. They even expressed a desire to return to slavery. The dictionary defines ingratitude as forgetfulness of, or poor return for, kindness received. Forgetfulness, the same Israelite people who carried the burden of ungratefulness were regularly commanded to remember in order to live in their newfound freedom. They needed to remember what God had done for them. More than that, they were told to give thanks to God. And then she just ends. I didn't read all of it, but this is the ending. She says, God is deserving of thanks. And she goes on to say, he deserves more than just a holiday. And she said that we need to recognize the countless joys he is affording, such as delicious meal, his love, a sunset, so that my focus shifts from things I lack to the things I possess, including God himself, the source of all good, and I lay down the burden and truly be grateful.
Thank you. Yeah, that's so good, the burden of it, the burden of being ungrateful. It is a burden. And when you say it, you get weighed down by your problems and your troubles begin to define you. I mean, think about that. If you're mumbling and grumbling about your problems, you begin to be your problem, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, that idea of defining you, and that's not good. So you had some unfortunate situation happen. So you think about it, you mumble about it all the time. And then pretty soon, oh, there's so-and-so, and she had that unfortunate situation. I mean, that's how people think of you. That's how you think of yourself. Is that what you want? It's not what defines you.
Don't be an Igor with a black cloud above your head.
An Eeyore, yeah. Yeah, Eeyore, that's right. Eeyore. Yep. So we don't want our troubles to define us. And our ingratitude shows up in our lives in a variety of ways, complaining or venting, bitterness, jealousy, discontentment. Something bad happens, a trial or an injustice, and then that's what you think about all the time. So don't. That's the inward, downward, hellward. Someone told me this week, I thought it was, go ahead.
No, I said, you know, if you become problem focused, it also stops you from even thinking about the good that you already have. And that's all you think about the problem. Yeah.
Yes. And also, because you're off in this own little inward, downward, hellward state, God can't talk. He's talking to you all the time, but you're not listening. You're not hearing it. He can't press through that.
No, because truth and error cannot occupy the same place at the same time.
No.
So make sure it's outward, upward, heavenward. It's so beautiful what Mrs. Eddy gave us. And let's see. Misha Ila, you want to tell us what you found in the responsive reading? Is she there? Right. I hope she's there.
I am.
Oh, good. Okay.
Shall I read everything?
Whatever you think. Whatever
okay.
You.
What stood out to me in the responsive reading was verse 11 from Romans 12. And it talks, the other verses talk about what we should do or not do. And verse 11 is, be not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And I was struck by the word business and started to look up four words in total of this verse in Webster's 1828 dictionary. Be not slothful. So slothful means be not inactive, sluggish, lazy, indolent, idle.
It's indolent.
In business, indolent, sorry.
Okay.
In business means in anything that occupies the time, attention, and labor of man for the purpose of profit or improvement. Be fervent in spirit. Fervent means be ardent, earnest, excited, animated, glowing in spirit. And then serving the Lord. Serving means to attend, to command, to wait on, to comply with, submit to satisfy, to content, to worship, to render homage to be a slave to, in bondage to. And there's much more, but this is the ones I chose. The last two, to be a slave to, or to be in bondage to, struck me the most, as they seem negative. However, if man surrenders to love, which is God, and is in bondage to it, which means not able to do anything else than love, what more does one need? And then I looked up slave in Webster. A person who is wholly subject to the will of another, one who has no will of his own, but whose person and service are wholly under the control of another. And one who has lost the power of resistance, or one who surrenders himself to any power whatever. If we, wholly subject to the will of love, have no will of our own, if we are and serve wholly under the control of love and have no resistance to it and surrender ourselves to love, then I thought we express soul if we do all this.
Thank you. That's beautiful. So we're slaves. Let's be a slave to God, a slave to love, totally under his control. It's a beautiful thought.
And you know, the Bible asks us, whom will you serve? Right?
Choose ye. Yeah, choose ye.
Yes, choose ye. Choose ye this day. So,
and the
thank
whole
you.
Excuse me.
Oh, go ahead.
The whole lesson ends with this last statement in Science and Health. This is the El Dorado of Christianity and involves the science of life and recognizes only the divine control of spirit in which soul is our master.
Thank you. Yes, very good. That ties right into it. I love that. Soul is our master. We're a slave to soul. And if we're going to be slaves, let's be slaves to that.
Yeah, we're always serving something, aren't we? We're always believing something.
Yeah.
Better believe what will take us up, not down.
Yes. Outward, upward, heavenward.
Yes.
All right. Karen, you sent in, you want to share a bit of what you sent to us?
Yeah, I'll just share a part of it. Okay. Mrs. Eddy only had, she chose six passages only from the Bible for her Bible lesson chapter, which I suddenly realized, oh, those six must sum up a lot of what she, you know, of the science of the Bible. But anyway, the first one, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. That's from John. Such are the words of him who spake divinely, well knowing the omnipotence of truth. The Hebrew bard said, quote, his name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, end quote. Luminous with the light of divine science, his words reveal the great principle of a full salvation. Neither can we question the practicability of the divine word, who have learned its adaptability to human needs and man's ability to prove the truth of prophecy. How many today believe that the power of God equals even the power of a drug to heal the sick? Divine science reveals the principle of this power and the rule whereby sin, sickness, disease, and death are destroyed. And God is this principle. Let us then seek this science that we may know him better and love him more. The context of the foregoing scriptural text explains Jesus' words. Quote, because I go unto my Father, end quote. Because in following him, you understand God and how to turn from matter to spirit for healing, how to leave self, the sense material, for the sense spiritual, how to accept God's power and guidance and become imbued with divine love that casts out all fear. Then are you baptized in the truth that destroys all error, and you receive the sense of life that knows no death, and you know that God is the only life. To reach the consummate naturalness of the life that is God, good, we must comply with the first condition set forth in the text, namely, believe. In other words, understand God sufficiently to exclude all faith in any other remedy than Christ, the truth that antidotes all error. Thence will follow the absorption of all action, motive, and mind into the rules and divine principle of metaphysical healing. Whosoever learns the letter of Christian science must possess not its spirit. Whosoever learns the letter of Christian science but possesses not its spirit is unable to demonstrate this science. Or whosoever hath the spirit without the letter is held back by reason of the lack of understanding. Both the spirit and the letter are requisite. And having these, everyone can prove in some degree the validity of these words of the great master, quote, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost, end quote.
Yeah, it's interesting. Mrs. Eddy's Bible lessons, something to think about. Lawrence, did you want to say something?
Well, those are really great. In miscellaneous, right? The Bible lessons are marvelous, really. I like them very much.
Thank you. She has given us so much, and well, we would spend our time with all this good that she gives us and let our thoughts go outward, upward, and heavenward, rather than let it spiral downward for whatever reason Eric's trying to tell us. In something that Candy had sent me a while ago, it's this a beautiful way to start the day. It's from Collectania, pages 31 and 188. Everything that comes to me today brings me a blessing. There is no mortal mind to see me today or know me today or think it can, through any of its so-called laws of malpractice, rob me of all the good or hinder me from being conscious here and now of my birthright, which is dominion. And then this, rise of the past detains you, your sunshine and storms forget. No claims so unworthy will hold you as those of vain regret. Sad or bright, she is lifeless ever. Cast her phantom arms away, nor look back, but to learn the lesson of a nobler strife today. such good counsel. That's Mary Baker Eddy. But phantom arms that want you to look back and regret and have all of this stuff define you. No, 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 no. Nope. She is sad or bright. She is lifeless ever. Cast your phantom arms away, nor look back, but to learn the lesson of a nobler strife today. So just learn the lesson, whatever it was, will get you to be stronger and better and more able to understand and live this science that we love, profess to love, and do love. So thank you all for your contributions today. And Gary will end now with, again, something Carrie had sent.
This is from an article entitled Turning the Battle by Catherine Puffer. And it's from a January 1925 journal. And she writes, in ancient days, gates were of much importance to the safety and welfare of the people. Many eastern cities were surrounded with walls and were entered by means of strong gates. Jerusalem had many, each of which had a name. As a means of protection and defense against the inroads of an enemy, these gates were kept closed in time of war, and watchmen were placed there as guards for defense. A city was considered captured when its walls were taken. David said, lift up your heads, O ye gates. Also, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Here then, metaphysically, the word gate means entrance to thought. And herein lies its significance to those who, through the teaching of Christian Science, have learned the necessity of safeguarding thought. The city of spiritual or true consciousness is taken only by him who steadfastly keeps thought turned towards the thoughts, the things of spirit. God's law, being spiritual, operates in or through spiritual thinking. Mrs. Eddy says in her message to the Mother Church for 1902, be faithful at the temple gate of conscience. Wakefully guard it. Then thou wilt know when the thief cometh. The psalmist sang, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. In the chapter called The Apocalypse in Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, Mrs. Eddy reveals the true metaphysical meaning of this city and its gates, and throughout her writings has given definite rules for the possession of this spiritual habitation, whose builder is God, divine mind. On page 577, she says, its gates open towards light and glory, both within and without. For all is good, and nothing can enter that city which defileth or maketh a lie. It is obvious, then, that consciousness is to be kept pure by keeping the gates of thought closed against all that would deface or defile the true idea or Christ. One of the most important guards of our gates is the literature we read. The Bible and the writings of Mrs. Eddy reveal the true understanding of God and his laws and are our great protection.
Thank you all for joining us today.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.